Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, thank you for giving your only begotten Son that we could be saved. Thank you for the power of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. We acknowledge that we are blessed beyond measure, and we want to give you thanks. We have food at home, and we have different sets of clothes to wear, and we have a roof over our heads and a place to sleep, and that makes us richer than 75% of this world. We've never had to experience the agony of torture or the loneliness of imprisonment for our faith, and we've never had to suffer the pangs of starvation, so we're far ahead of millions of our fellow men and women around the world. We came here this morning without fear of harassment or arrest or even torture or death, so we're the envy of millions of people. Help us, Lord, not to be forgetful or even unaware of these and many other blessings we enjoy. Help us not forget to give you our thanks and praise. We have so much to thank you for. We are so blessed, and we don't know why we are privileged. Accept our thanks today. We pray for our country today and thank you for the privilege of living here. It's still the best place in the world to live, and we would say, God bless America, not as an oft-repeated phrase, but as a sincere prayer. Your word says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and we pray that would be a reality. We pray for our president and the men and women in government. May they have the wisdom and the courage to govern in righteousness and truth. We pray for the men and women in the military and many places around the world. They face harm and danger every day, and we pray for their protection. We pray for our own communities where we live and work and for the thousands of people that we have contact with every day. May the Spirit of Christ be seen in us, even in situations when we are not even aware that we're being watched. We pray for the many teachers who have begun a new year with new students and new responsibilities. They need wisdom and understanding. Make them witnesses of your grace day after day as they interact with their students. We pray for all of the students that are attending school. We're thankful we have the opportunity to minister to some of them, and we want to be faithful to that charge. We pray for our church and many decisions and plans that are being made. We need divine wisdom and direction, so we pray for our staff and the leaders of our church. Help us to be the kind of church that you want us to be. For we ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is James 2, 1 through 10, and 14 through 17. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must show not favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are you not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but knows nothing about it, their physical needs, what good is it? At the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. May the Lord bless the readings of his scripture.
Thank you, John. Thank you, choir. That was beautiful. The scripture from James has always been an interesting scripture for me because he goes to great lengths to tie everything in to that last part, beginning at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? That's the whole point. What kind of churches have you experienced? What is your measuring stick to determine if a church is dead or alive? For example, what if you entered a church that had uplifting contemporary music, great preaching, lots of young people, but its ministries were centered on itself, with very little or nothing going on outside of the church? Or what if you walked into a church that played only the old hymns, the preaching was average, mostly older adults, but it had vibrant ministries throughout the church and community? Or you enter a church that has a mix of old and contemporary hymns, the preaching is above average, with a nice blend of older and younger adults, and had vibrant ministries throughout the church and community. Everyone looks for something different. Everyone has different expectations of what a church looks like and what a church should be. An interesting thing about churches is that they have a personality. And many people shop for a certain look, a certain type of personality when looking for a church. Some churches thrive on growth. Some thrive on staying the same, not upsetting the status quo. Some churches focus their ministries on themselves while others focus on the community. And, as James points out, some churches and people are full of faith, but have no works. A high school girl wrote the following letter to a friend. "I attended your church yesterday. Although you had invited me, you were not there. I looked for you, hoping to sit with you. I sat alone. Being a stranger, I wanted to sit near the back of the church, but those rows were all packed with regular attendees. An usher took me to the front. I felt as though I was on parade. During the singing of the hymns, I was surprised to note that some of the church people weren't singing. Between their sighs and yawns, they just stared into space. Three of the kids that I had respected on campus were whispering to one another throughout the whole service. Another girl was giggling. I really didn't expect that in your church. The pastor's sermon was very interesting, although some members of the choir didn't seem to think so. They looked bored and restless. One kept smiling at someone in the congregation. There were several people who left and then came back during the sermon. I thought, how rude. I could hear the constant shuffling of feet and doors opening and closing. The pastor spoke about the reality of faith. The message got to me, and I made up my mind to speak to someone about it after the service, but utter chaos reigned after the benediction. I said good morning to one couple, but their response was less than cordial. I looked for some teens with whom I could discuss the sermon, but they were all huddled in a corner talking about the newest music group. My parents don't go to church. I came alone yesterday hoping to find a place to truly worship and feel some love. I'm sorry, but I didn't find it in your church. Then she adds, I won't be back. How sad. This young lady was actually expecting the church to be warm, loving, and embracing those who came. How can that be? A church with faith and works? What she found was a self-absorbed group of pseudo-Christians. How does a church get right with their faith? I'm going to take this opportunity to share a brief plan, something that I have believed for many years. But before I do, I'm going to tell you this little story. A German soldier was wounded. He was ordered to go to the military hospital for treatment. When he arrived at the large and imposing building, he saw two doors, one marked for the slightly wounded and the other for the seriously wounded. He entered through the first door and found himself going down a long hall at the end of which were two more doors, one marked for officer and the other for non-officers. He entered through the latter and found himself going down another long hall. At the end of it were two more doors, one marked for party members and the other for non-party members. He took the second door, and when he opened it, he found himself out on the street. When the soldier returned home, his mother asked him, "How did you get along at the hospital?" "Well, mother," he replied, "to tell the truth, the people there didn't do anything for me, but you ought to see the tremendous organization they have." The soldier's comment describes many churches in our day, really organized but accomplishing little. So here's the plan. So many of our churches today want to grow. Many want youth and young adults. Some will be happy just increasing numbers, period. Yet there is a reality that must be faced before any growth can be experienced. Number one on the plan, a church must have everyone on board with any plan. You got to get everybody on the same page. Number two, a church must build its base before spreading out. For example, if it is an older congregation that has lost members due to issues, church conflicts, or just through the years in the past, recover as many of the lost members as possible. Number three, do not be concerned with a certain age group. Work on current strengths, whether it be gaining middle age to older members or whatever you have in your church. Four, once your base is back to a healthy number, have all boards, committees, and programs, like for us, CMF, CWF, and youth group, functioning. Have things going on. Have it working. Number five, you have someone to work with the youth. Someone that they can identify with. That one person that they will always have contact with. You know, there's lots of people out there that are willing to work with youth. You get somebody they can relate to. And number six, you establish something like a Mother's Day out program or something that tells the community you're interested in families. It declares your intent to target young families if that's what you're looking for. And number seven, once these boards, committees, and programs are established and functioning, then go for the young families. Advertise, promote, and grow. And it will happen. You've built the base. You're ready. You've got everything in place to bring people in. Remember, James states that faith without works is dead. If a church talks a great deal about its wishes and desires but never puts forth the work to achieve it, what good is it? If great ideas are discussed but never acted upon, or are put off waiting for just the right time, just the right person, what will one accomplish? In plain language, James tells us, it is the person or church who is proactive who has the greatest faith. Faith in action. People have long realized the importance of being proactive. You remember the old Aesop fables? You remember the one about the grasshopper and the ant? While the grasshopper was obviously enjoying the freedom of warm weather, the ant was storing up food for the cold winter. When the weather changed, the grasshopper starved to death while the ant easily survived through the winter. So much of the Christian life is acting in anticipation of the future. Also keep in mind there were many spectators around Jesus because they were curious about what he had to say and to offer. They were part of the crowds that Jesus encountered. Some were vocal in their expressed interest, but most of them probably were not. Then there were the seekers. Seekers appear in places like John 6, where Jesus tightened the screws of commitment, and the spectators bailed. Seekers remained and were very interested in everything about Jesus. Then there was the follower. This is where a line is crossed. This is where the acquisition of saving faith takes place. And finally, there was the kingdom builder. These are the people who are more than just followers of Jesus. These are the people that become proactive. They make things, God things, happen. So what kind of church? Think about the church. What kind of church do you want? And in asking yourself that question, what is your plan? And are you acting on that plan? And if you're acting on that plan, are you checking in from time to time to ensure that you're on course? Or is it talked about and then later you don't hear another word? James is saying, if you are a people of faith, then you're going to check, because what you want to be about is the work of the church. What does it mean to be proactive? There is a story of a man who goes on vacation and leaves his assistant to take care of things while he is gone. The man makes a list of all the things that need to be done and tells his assistant to make sure he reads the list twice a day. When the man returns, things are a mess. He asks his assistant, "What happened?" The assistant answers, "I did exactly what you told me to do. I read the list twice a day." We can read lists, but are we doing what's on that list? We can talk about faith. We can talk about growth. We can talk about all kinds of things, but until our faith takes action, nothing will be accomplished. So our message today from James is this: if you want to move forward in life, be proactive. What proactive steps are you willing to commit to taking in the coming weeks, in the coming months, and in the coming years? It is a moment of decision. We can choose to be a spectator, a seeker, a follower, or a kingdom builder. What is your choice? Which of those sound most attractive to you? It's a matter of life or death. Truly, more churches have died from inaction than anything else. So as we hear James' message today, let us be reminded that as Christians, we're not just asked to be faithful, we're asked to put that faith in action and have the deeds to go with it. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come before you this day, we come as a people seeking to grow your kingdom. We ask that you put it in our hearts that we be kingdom builders, that our goal is to ensure that your church be the best it can be and do the ministries that you have called us to do. For we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.